It's good to be back. I had the opportunity last week to go and spend some time on a distribution for Operation Christmas Child to distribute shoeboxes in the Dominican Republic, and it was truly life-changing. And I wanted to preach on that today, or just really talk about it, but we'll talk about it another time. It was truly fantastic. Just know this, that God is at work in this world, in places other than the place that we are right now, and that the gospel is breaking into the lives of people and transforming lives and transforming whole communities as a result. And that's, we are a part of that as the church. We are a part of that, and that is good news. Amen? Amen. All right. So let me just begin by asking you a question. Trey, are you ready? Back there you said, thank you. Our drummer is also our slides guy this morning, so thanks. What are your plans for this evening? So apparently there is a football game on television. The Denver Broncos are playing some team from Charlotte. Maybe you've heard of them. Carolina Panthers, right? You have plans to watch the Super Bowl. Well, what happens if your plans fall through? What happens if your cable goes out? I know, now if that happens, you're all going to blame me. What happens if your internet goes down? Go to a friend's house. What happens if the place that you order 200 wings from to feed the 20 people that are coming to your house loses power and all you have to serve are chips and salsa? You're going to forge ahead, right? How do you handle when things get in the way of plans that you make? And we make fun and, you know, say, look, if something happens, plan A with the Super Bowl doesn't work, I'm going straight to plan B, and I'm willing to go really far down the alphabet to watch the game, right? But what happens when you make plans and you feel like as soon as you make those plans and begin that journey, things just start to come off the rails? If you have children, you know that that can happen in a moment. You're about to walk out the door and someone who 2 seconds ago had on two shoes, now all of a sudden has on one shoe, and you don't know where the other shoe is. Or someone can't find their coat, or someone gets sick, or someone has to go to the bathroom. If you have kids, then plans can change in a minute. And if you don't have kids, you're not exempt from it, unfortunately. Our plans can come off the rails with a phone call. You make plans for your life, you make plans for your week, you make plans for the summer, you make plans for next year, you make plans for your work, for school, for your future, whatever it is. And all it takes is a phone call to throw those things out of whack. Or all it takes is having a conversation that you've put off for far too long. Or all it takes is one more month of not meeting the numbers that you needed to meet in your job. Whatever it is, there are any number of things. A speeding ticket. Any number of things. You have plans this afternoon and you can walk out the door and those plans can change in a moment. How do you handle that? How do you handle when things get in the way? How do you handle when things get in the way of plans that you have for your future, when things get in the way of plans that you have for next week or for this summer or something that you so hope to see happen in your life or in the life of someone else? How do you deal with it when things get in the way and you feel like you just have to, your plans are sidelined? And we can talk about that in relation to plans that you have for your life. And I've seen many of you adjust because of a phone call or because a doctor's visit didn't go quite as smoothly as you hoped it would. I've watched you adjust. Some of you have walked with you through that adjustment. And we learn, you know, what that's like. And it's not easy, but we learn how to do it. And we can talk about that in relation to life. And you can talk about that in relation to plans that you may have for this evening or plans that you may have for vacation this summer or whatever your next vacation might be. But how do you deal with the interruptions that can come in your journey with Christ? How do you deal with interruptions that come in your journey with Christ? How do you deal with those things that can get in the way and seem to take you off course or seem to just stop you dead in your tracks? You feel like maybe you're starting to gain some rhythm. And all of a sudden there's this obstacle to discipleship. There's something that gets in the way of you taking that next step with Jesus. And maybe that's the church, and maybe that's another follower of Christ who you think just doesn't look much like Christ, and it's just wearing you down. Or maybe it's decisions that you've made. But I'm afraid that too often we allow these obstacles, these roadblocks, these things that are challenging, rather than being opportunities in our walk with Christ, rather than being opportunities, you allow these things to dictate to you who God is. Or worse, you allow them to dictate who you think you are to God. When we hit those roadblocks, when things start to get in the way. What if the things that get in the way in your relationship with Jesus ceased to be deterrents, ceased to be things that stopped you in your tracks, and instead became things that inspired determination in you, inspired determined pursuit of Christ? That would be an entirely different way of looking at the obstacles that you face in your walk with Jesus. This morning, let's look in the Gospel of Luke. We've been there several times over this series, but let's look at Luke chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 13. This is the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. In honor of the reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? Luke writes, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone.' The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered, 'It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this morning we find ourselves at the end of our New Beginnings series. And we are approaching the season of Lent. That's the 40 days leading up to Easter. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And we will have the opportunity as a church to gather together in this space at 5:30 for a pancake dinner. We just kind of cram, Fat Tuesday and Ash Wednesday all into the same, just for sake of scheduling. So pancake dinner, 5:30, and then at 7 o'clock we'll have our Ash Wednesday service. And Ash Wednesday, beginning the season of Lent, is an opportunity for us to come together and to remember that we are fragile. To remember that we are weak people. You'll receive ashes on your head. And remember that you are weak, that your life is but dust. Here at one moment, gone the next. And that is a difficult thing for us to hear, but it is such an important thing for us to hear. And in the season of Lent, in those 40 days, we often practice giving something up for Lent. And the reason that we do that is in hopes of some way connecting with what Jesus gave up. And Jesus is being willing to take on weakness, to give up his glory, to give up his divinity, and take on weakness for our sake. And I believe that if you were to approach the season of Lent, beginning with Ash Wednesday, if you approach these 40 days leading up to Easter with that mentality, not to just give something up for the sake of giving something up, but to say, Lord, in this, in some small way, how can I connect with what you were willing to give up? And to use that in preparation for Easter, in preparation for Holy Week, when we walk through those last events of Jesus' life, in preparation for Good Friday, when we end on a somber tone and remember that Jesus gave his life for us. He gave the ultimate thing in himself. And then Sunday, we have the opportunity to gather and celebrate the resurrection. That these are not just separate events in the life of the church, but we practice this because it's meant to guide us and take us on this journey that leads us to Easter when it all hinges on that one thing. I mean, who we are as a church, what you know of yourself as an individual, and God's love for you, that he would give his son for you, who died a horrible death for you but did not stay dead, resurrected, and is alive. So there's real opportunity for us. And that's where we're going. So we're ending this series of new beginnings that we began back in January 10th, when we remembered our baptism. And we began it on the Sunday that the church typically celebrates the baptism of the Lord. And at a time when much of the world is making New Year's resolutions, you know, I want to be a better version of myself, we really... My heart was to maybe give you this idea that it's not about becoming a better version of yourself, but it's allowing God to transform you, to become more like his son Jesus. Because those are two very different things. So in this New Beginning series, we began on that Sunday with this proclamation that all of you who were in here made. You made it of yourself and you made it to each other, and that is that you are a what? A mess, right. In the midst of being a mess, you are the beloved of God. You are God's beloved. And so that's where we started, and we're ending where we are today, because I want to ask you today, like, how has that gone? You know, so we started there. And I don't know what you walked in here with, but regardless of what you walked in here with, to hear those words on that Sunday, you are the beloved of God. And when I had you say that you know, I am a mess, like, for some of you, you're sitting there thinking, you have no idea. But to hear those words, you are the beloved of God, That's the kind of thing that changes our perspective. That's the kind of thing that is life-changing. And you're invited to come up and feel the waters of your baptism again, maybe for the first time in a long time. And we even had some of our folks who were baptized on that Sunday and began a new journey. That's it. That's where we started. And from there, you're invited to consider that you have not seen, like, the best of what God wants to do in and through your life. The best is always yet to come with God. And then from there, we journeyed into what it looks like to be rooted in God's purpose for this world. That all would know him. And then last Sunday, David shared with you about what it means to live that out fearlessly. So where are you with that? John Wesley would say, how is your soul? How is it with your soul? When he gathered in his groups, when folks gather in our community groups, this is one of the things that we want to wrestle with. How is it with your soul? You had this experience You felt like your life was set on a new course. Now, how is that going? How's that going? Have you experienced a renewal of your love for Jesus? Have you experienced a renewed desire to be connected to him and to pursue him and to know his heart and to know his mind and to know what he desires for you in your life? Have you experienced something different? Have you experienced something new in worship as you gather, we've gathered together and you've lifted your voices, or maybe just worshiping in your car as you're driving and you experience the presence of the Lord in a new way? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced something new when you open God's word, that you open it and actually expect that he's going to speak to you through his word? That it is actually living and active, as it says of itself. Have you experienced the newness that comes with that? Do you find yourself less concerned with yourself and more concerned with the lives of people around you? Has your life launched in a new direction since you have committed to embracing this new beginning, this idea that you are the beloved of God? I hope so. My prayer for you has been that all of that would be true. And if not all of it, then, 50% of it. Could that 50% of it be true? Or if you're still just stuck on wrestling with this idea, how can I be the beloved of God and be a mess at the same time? That's not a bad place to be. But my heart for you is that all these things are true. But is that your reality? Is that your reality? Or are you sitting there thinking, man, I was hooked? Like, you had me at you are the beloved. Right? And I was willing to believe that because I hadn't heard that before. Or maybe I hadn't heard that in a long time, or I hadn't heard that from people that I feel like should be telling me that. So I was hooked. I grabbed that. I felt the waters in my baptism. I was reminded of something very important in my life. And you're sitting there thinking, I wanted it. Like, I was ready. I was ready to run through a wall. Like, I was ready to charge out the door and have a new perspective on my life. And they're waiting for me, just like they were, my shoes that I took off when I came in were my job that frustrates me and relationships that are hard and the baggage in my life that I just as soon not carry around, but it always seems to be with me. And then the things that I'm tempted by, the sin that I keep going back to, I walk out the door and all those things are waiting there for me to pick up. And I don't want to, and I can't help it, but I just pick them up, and we just journey on like we've always done. That's such a harsh reality, but it is our reality. For so many of us, we have these moments, these experiences where we read the word, or we hear the word proclaimed, or we in worship, or you remember your baptism, and remember that you were called to something different. And you want that. You want that different. You want that new life. And then you walk out the door and life is, it's waiting for you. And it can leave us feeling really confused. Like, wait, where's the new beginning? Because I feel like all I'm dealing with is the old stuff. Where's the new beginning that comes with embracing this idea that I'm the beloved of God? Maybe ever since you recommitted yourself to walking with Jesus in a new way, rather than that going really well, you feel like, all right, my temper is shorter now than it was. Like, road rage is kind of at all-time high. I get frustrated, in my job. Like, the things that tempt me, they just seem like they're worse now. How do you deal with that? When things get in the way of the new beginning. The temptation would be to just say, you know what, like, I was more comfortable before the new beginning. At least I knew how that worked. There wasn't so much confusion, and it would be easy to say that. It would be easy to say, I don't know what to make of it until we look at this story in Luke's gospel and see that Jesus was tempted. and to place that in the story of his life the way that we do, there's something incredibly freeing and hopeful and powerful and important in this passage. All right, so if you have a Bible and you're looking at it, then immediately preceding this, there are a bunch of the son of, 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 the genealogy of Jesus. Immediately before that, in Luke's account, just a couple of verses, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is God's proclamation over Jesus as his son, whom he loves, with whom he is pleased. Pleased at what? Pleased that Jesus is committing himself to the program that has been laid before him, which results in the cross. God is pleased over him in this. This is the beginning. Like, this is the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. And God is pleased, and God is showering him with love, proclaiming that over him. And then there's the genealogy. The genealogy, as Luke writes it, that ends with, in verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Going all the way back to our first father, Adam. Now, if you know the story of Adam, you know that Adam was tempted. That Adam and Eve together were tempted. That God gave them this world that he created and said, "What of it? It's good." And then he handed it to Adam and Eve and said, "It's yours. You get to take care of it. You get to steward it. You get to enjoy it. But just not this one thing. All the rest of it is yours, but just not this one thing." And then the enemy comes along. The serpent. Clever, deceiving. Knows the right words to say. And begins asking questions. "Did God really say that you would die if you ate of this fruit? Did he really say that? Do you really think that that's what's going to happen? Because look how appealing it is. And wisdom. What if you could have wisdom like God? What is God withholding from you that he would not want you to have that? What would it be like to know the things that God knows? And look how good it looks. I bet it tastes amazing." And so Adam and Eve took the fruit, and they ate the first temptation. And we know how it ended. In fact, we are still suffering under the weight of it. The brokenness and hurt in this world, we are still suffering under the weight of sin entering the world in that one moment. And it's no coincidence that Luke places this story immediately following that, right? Because the people reading this, the people hearing this story being told, would hear Adam, and all of those things would come to mind. They would know, "Oh yeah, Adam, thanks for nothing." And then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, when you begin to think about the things in your life that are obstacles, the things that get in the way, the things that throw you off, when you think about temptation, when you think about sin, those things that you feel like disqualify you from the love of God, the things that put you in a place where you need to hear again, "You are the beloved of God." And we sit there and say, "Yeah, but," no buts. You are the beloved of God, period. There's no but to the end of that. There's nothing that disqualifies you from that. There's nothing that makes that untrue in your life. You are the beloved of God. But we sit there and think, "No, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sin in my life. And temptation is not something that we want to talk a lot about. But in this case, we have to understand what is happening here. That God didn't tempt Jesus to go into the wilderness. God led him into the wilderness that he might be tested. In the same way, there's so many parallels to Jesus' temptation and his wilderness experience. Adam and Eve, yes, the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. God led them into the wilderness to test them. Because he wants to know what's in their hearts. Actually, he wants them to know what's in their hearts. So we have these parallels. We know how the Adam and Eve thing ended. We know how, like, the wilderness experience of Israel did not go well. A journey that could have taken a few days took 40 years because of their rebellion. Because they were tested and proven to be weak. But in their weakness, they then sinned and turned from God. So know this, that God will never tempt you. God may test you, but he will not tempt you. He will never offer you something that is outside of his design for your life. He'll never offer you something that stands opposed to who he is and what he is offering and what he says is good in this world. That comes from somewhere else. That comes from an enemy, or it comes from the things within us that we cook up that we think are good. God will never tempt you, but God is willing to test you so that you might know what's in your heart, so that you might be able to say, I am weak. There's this great little short, like 3-minute video online. If you look up the marshmallow experiment, it's this video of kids being, like, a child is taken into a room. There's a camera on them that they don't know about, but they're taken into a room, and the woman that takes them into the room says, I'm going to put a marshmallow right here on this plate in front of you. And if you don't touch it, if you can sit here and just wait, then when I come back, I'll give you a second marshmallow. And so the kids are sitting in a chair at a table, one plate, one marshmallow, and not like a mini marshmallow, like a marshmallow, you know? And to watch them in this video, the agony that they go through with the marshmallow in front of them. And one girl, like, gnaws hers down so it looks like at the core of an apple, but then she sets it right back up on the plate, you know, as if to say, I didn't touch my marshmallow. They pick at it, they smell it. One kid, like, puts it in his mouth and spits it back out. I mean, it's such a picture of what happens in those moments when we see the line and we just think, I'll just go over it a little bit. I'll just sin a little. But there's no degree of sinfulness. Anything that we choose to take, anything that we do that is outside of God's heart for our lives, it is choosing something less than what God designs and desires. And so here we have Jesus, led by the Spirit to be tested. He fasts for 40 days, and he's hungry. Jesus, fully God, fully man. He knows hunger. He knows sadness. He knows pain. He experiences all of those things that we experience. He's hungry. And then the tempter comes and meets Jesus in the place of his weakness, just like he does for you. In the place of your weakness, the enemy will attack. And he tempts him with food. Jesus, you could take these stones and turn them into bread, and boy, I bet you could make some good bread. And Jesus returns that statement. He doesn't deny it. He returns that statement with Scripture, quoted from Deuteronomy. Man does not live on bread alone. In Matthew's account, he continues with the rest of that. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here's where one of the ways we differ from Jesus in this. Jesus, full of the Spirit, empty stomach. We tend to live our lives wanting a full stomach to the point that we are craving the Holy Spirit and we don't even know it. We cram our lives so full of other things that this world has to offer that we are void of God's Spirit. We are empty of the Spirit. There's no room for the Spirit, and yet we are hungry for God's Spirit. Jesus, full of the Spirit, hungered. But because he was full of the Spirit, it allowed him to navigate his weakness. It allowed him to respond to what the enemy was bringing to him. I bet you he wanted bread. But he knew in that moment that he was being tempted to think of himself. And the plan that resulted in the cross had nothing to do with Jesus. It had first to do with the glory of God, the glory of the one who would send him to rescue humanity. And secondly, it had to do with humanity. So in that moment, Jesus is tempted, do I think of myself and what I want, or do I think of others? And that's what it boils down to in our temptation. We are always being tempted in that moment to think of self. Whatever it is, regardless of the temptation, self is always at the center of it. And you think of those times in your life when you have chosen to give into that temptation, when you have chosen sin, when you have chosen something less than what God wants for you, think about how it affects the lives of people around you. How it affects your relationship with people around you. Even if it's because you are just so upset with yourself that you then take that out on others. But Jesus chooses in that moment to think not of himself but to others. The second temptation is one of power, one of authority. Jesus was taken up to a high place and showed all the kingdoms of the world. And the enemy says, if you just bow down to me, I'll give all of them to you because I have the authority to do so. Now, what's unnerving is that Jesus does not refute that. Jesus doesn't say, no, you don't have the authority to do so. The enemy has authority to move and act in this world until Jesus returns and takes that away from him. And as the church, as followers of Christ, that's what we are battling against every day. Our heart, our desire is to bring a new authority into people's lives, a new authority into this world. So he tempts him with this. All of it could be yours. And in that moment, Jesus could reach out and take the thing that will become his anyway. But the thing that will become his by suffering, not by worshiping a lesser being. What is it that the enemy is inviting you to take the shortcut in your life? Rather than do the long, hard work of discipleship, the long, hard work of maybe denying yourself something and learning more about God's provision as a result of it, or learning more about what God has given you and the influence he's given you in your life. The enemy always wants to give us an option that looks easier. That's a shortcut. Jesus chooses not to take the shortcut. Instead, he chooses to take the way of suffering on our behalf. And then finally, the enemy tempts him with, takes him up to the highest point of the temple. And it's believed that the temptation was here that he would tempt him with being exalted. And that he could be exalted without knowing suffering or knowing pain. And Jesus says, no, it's not about testing God. It's not about testing his limits. It's about embracing what he has for me. And so we know that Jesus is given authority and that Jesus is exalted. And Paul captures it beautifully in Philippians 2 when he says this. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus did not achieve that by taking a shortcut. Jesus achieved that by being willing to take the long road of suffering on your behalf. For what reason? For what purpose? So that when he goes to pay the penalty of sin, he does so unblemished, sinless. But not before knowing the weakness that you know in your temptation. Not before knowing the things that come against you when you work and try to reach out and embrace this idea of new beginning in your life. There are going to be things that come against you in that. And if you sit here and say, you know what, but they didn't come against me before I embraced a new beginning. Well, maybe before that you were no threat to the enemy and what he's doing in this world. And the moment that you reach out and take hold of what God has for you, all of a sudden now you're working against the enemy. Because you've committed yourself to something higher. Jesus achieved authority. And he was glorified. But he achieved it by following the plan that God laid out for his life. A plan of suffering. Allowing himself to know weakness and allowing himself to know temptation for this reason. And this is our hope going forward. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us hold firmly to this understanding that you are the beloved of God, that in him you are a new creation, that you have a new journey ahead of you. Hold firmly to that. How can I do that? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And this morning, we have an opportunity to approach the table of Christ's suffering. He did not achieve the throne without the suffering. He did not achieve dominion and authority without the suffering. Is new beginning difficult? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. That difficulty, that realization of weakness and frailty in your life simply tells you that you need something bigger than yourself. And in Jesus, we have that. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace and help in our time of need. Amen.